Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. And we read, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." Verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. And O God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Many years ago in the city of Leicester in England, there was a famous preacher by the name of Dr. F.B. Meyer. An outstanding preacher, teacher of the Word of God, man who was an author of many books. Before he died, he took time to write the story of his life, recorded his own autobiography of many years of faithful service in the work of God. As you come towards the end of the book, he makes a very honest and a very striking comment. And he said that as a pastor of a church, that he had one great regret. And that was that he hadn't invested more time in the ministry of encouragement for the people of God. And I suppose it's true to say that every pastor in the work of God very often fails at this very point in his ministry. The need to feed the flock of God and to give them a word of encouragement from the Lord. Doesn't matter who you are, what position you are in life spiritually, we always stand in need of a word of encouragement from the Lord. We read of David, the man after God's own heart. See, it's Spurgeon said that very often his heart was more out of tune than his heart. And David at times knew what it was to say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all within me is, bless the Lord." And yet there was other times when David met the giant of depression and he was cast down, and he knew what it was to give in to fear and to doubt and to uncertainty. So much so that David had a friend. His name was Jonathan, and Jonathan would often come to David, and in days of darkness and depression, he would strengthen David's hand in God. Every one of us can be a Jonathan for the Lord and engage in this ministry of encouragement, encouraging one another to go on in the things of God. Remember reading about a famous chef who was employed by a lord, and after several months he handed in his resignation, and his lordship was taken back, and he said to him, I'm surprised, as a matter of fact, I'm shocked, you're such a good chef, and we're wondering why it is that you've handed in your resignation. He said, is it because the wages are not good enough? He said, we're prepared to give you a rise. And then he said, is it because someone has said something to you? And the chef looked at his lordship and he said, that's the point. He said, nobody ever said anything. Nobody took the time to say thank you. And sometimes we can feel like that we're taken for granted in the work of the Lord. And it's in times like this that we need to be like David and also encourage ourselves in the Lord our God, the God who never fails. Now, when you read this, Romans chapter 8, you will find that Paul is writing mainly to encourage God's people. Paul didn't found the church at Rome. He had never been there, but he wanted to impart to them a blessing. And what a blessing he imparted to them when he put a pen to paper and he gave to them perhaps the greatest exposition of the gospel that is to be found in the New Testament in this epistle of Paul to the Romans. But in Romans chapter 8, you will find that Paul seems to center upon encouragement, and he wants to give them a word from the Lord to help them on their pathway to heaven. These people were being as led as a lamb, a sheep to the slaughter. They knew what it was to be killed and to be martyred. Many of them thrown to the lions at Rome. Others set alive, dipped in tar and set alive as live torches for entertainment. And the church was going through a distressing time through persecution. And so Paul, with a shepherd's heart, who feels for these people, writes to them, and he wants to encourage them in the Lord. And as you take time to read the whole of this chapter of 39 verses, you'll find that Paul just pours out encouragement and words of encouragement on top of one another to strengthen his brethren in the Lord. And as I was thinking of the end of this old year and the beginning of the new year, I was struck by these words of Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. And it's a great question, and really in the form of a statement in the second part of the text. And Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And so Paul takes them away from their situation. He wants them to focus their faith and set their vision upon God. And he's saying, beloved brothers and sisters, remember this, no matter what situation you're in, if God be for us, who can be against us? And so I want to consider just very quickly with you this great truth, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now you'll notice Paul shows them here three ways in which God is for them. I'm sure there's many others, but we just want to select three of them this evening. And you'll notice, first of all, that he highlights the fact that God is for us eternally. That's an amazing truth, that even before you and I were born, before there was a star in the sky, before Adam and Eve had ever sinned, or Noah built the ark, or God called Abraham out of heathen darkness, God in eternity past was for us. And if you look here at these great words that he uses, for example, there in verse 28, to them who are called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And Paul here exhibits before them something of God's so great salvation, the golden chain of salvation from eternity past into time into eternity. And you look at all these great words, and Paul talks about foreknowledge and about predestination, about justification, and then he says, them he also glorified. That's one of the greatest statements in the whole of the Bible, that in God's sight, through Christ's death on the cross and our union with him, we are actually in God's sight, actually glorified. So great is the accomplishment of Christ's work upon the cross. And so Paul looks into eternity past. He reminds them that God has chosen us in him in love before the foundation of the world. And in the light of this great, wonderful salvation, all of grace, he cries out, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" And oh, what a mystery, what a marvel is here as we look at this. John Calvin said, when we come to election, we see nothing but mercy on every side. And here you see mercy on every side in regards to election, to our foreordination to salvation, and how that God has chosen us to be the elect of God. Someone came to Mr. Spurgeon on one occasion, and they said, "Mr. Spurgeon, how do you reconcile human responsibility with divine sovereignty?" And both are taught in the Word of God. You remember in John 6:37, and the Savior said, "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me." That's divine sovereignty. And then there's human responsibility. "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." And this man asked Spurgeon, he said, "How do you reconcile these two great truths?" And Spurgeon, with his usual wisdom, replied, "You don't have to reconcile, friends. They're both taught in the Bible. And when you come as a sinner to the cross, and you repent of your sin, and you look with naked faith upon the middle cross of Calvary, and you realize that Christ died for our sin according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that's how you make your calling and election sure, that you are a child of God. If God be for us, who can be against us? He's the God who was for us eternally." But then you'll notice that he was not only the God who was for us eternally, but he's the God who was for us providentially. He's the God who was for us providentially. God has three great works: the work of creation, and of course the work of salvation. And then there's a great work of providence. And someone has described providence as God's hand in the glove of history, that God rules in the kingdoms of men, and he rules in the kingdom of your life. And Paul wants them to know that God is for them providentially, that no matter what situation they're passing through, God is in control. And he sums it up so well in Romans 8 and verse 28. And he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." That's God's providence, working all things together for good to them that love God. I remember when I was about 12 years of age, every young boy in Belfast seemed to get a job delivering papers or helping a milkman or doing some other thing. And I got a job working for Grattan's, a chemist, on the Woodstock Road beside the Church of Ireland under. Now, if you can remember that, you're giving away your age. You're nearly as old as me. And job as a message boy, delivering the prescriptions and so on, and going down to McMullen's, the wholesalers down in Belfast, and had to get the bus and collect a box of stuff and bring it back to the chemist shop. But you know, there was always two things I was amazed at in that chemist shop. And one I'll never forget was that one day the chemist, he said to me, "Stanley, I want you to go up to Graham's, the chemist." And he said, "I loaned him my bottle stretcher and I haven't returned it yet. I'm only 12 years of age and there's one born in Belfast every day and I was that one." And so all these bottles were marked with a number. And I thought there was such a thing as a bottle stretcher. And I went up to Graham's, the chemist. Oh, he said, "I lent that to Mr. Campbell up the road." You know, Campbell's up the road. There was wee Barnes, 12 years of age, running up and down, looking for the bottle stretcher. By the way, I never got it. It was like a long wait. But you know, the other thing I remember was this, that in that shop, on a shelf that was high up, there was all these bottles, colored bottles, and they were marked poison. They were marked poison, and they were poisonous. But you know, the chemist, with his skill, the chemist could take what seemed to be poison, blend it together with other portions, and he could work it together for good. And that's the thought that Paul has here. The divine chemist, God is sovereign, like the chemist, and he can work together things that taken by themselves would seem to poison us and bring us misery. But yet God can balance it all out and he can make them work together for good to them that love him. And that's a tremendous truth to realize, child of God. I don't know your pathway in life, but God knows. And maybe at the end of this year, the Lord would lean over the balcony of heaven and he would whisper in your ear, "Child of mine, remember that all things work together for good to them that love God." And God can turn what seems to harm me into everlasting joy. You know, I think of Joseph as a great example of that in the Old Testament. And you remember everything went wrong in Joseph's life. Everything seemed to go the opposite way to what God had promised. And you remember with Joseph and how that there was the bitterness of his brethren. They couldn't speak peacefully on him. They hated him because of the father's coat of many colors and because he was the son of his father's own age and his father had a special affection for Joseph. And they hated him. There was the bitterness of his brethren. And then you remember there was the wickedness of the world. And Joseph, in the providence of God, was brought into Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife was a wicked, evil, immoral, scheming woman. And she said to Joseph, "Come lie with me." And Joseph's reaction was, "How can I do this great sin against God?" And he fled out of her presence and he left his garment behind. And when Potiphar returned home, she lied about him. And she told the exact opposite of the truth. And the result was that Joseph was thrown into prison. Oh, the wickedness of the world. But then there was not only the bitterness of his brethren and the wickedness of the world, but there was the forgetfulness of friends. When he was down in prison, he befriended two people. Remember the baker, and there was also the butler. And he interpreted the dreams that Pharaoh had, and he told the baker what was going to happen. He was going to lose his life. And the butler would be restored to his former position and glory and office. And there's only one request from the lips of Joseph. "Remember me. Speak a word for me. I shouldn't be here, but when you come before Pharaoh and you have his ear, remember me and speak a word in my behalf." But you know what happened? The butler forgot all about him for 2 years. Forgot all about him. And eventually the clock of God's providence began to tick again. And God took the wickedness of the world and the bitterness of the brethren and the forgetfulness of friends and he worked them all together for good. And eventually when Joseph was released out of prison and he met his brethren, do you know what he said? "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And he had learned in the hard university of adversity that all things work together for good to them that love God. Maybe the Lord's speaking that to you tonight. You're going through a difficult time and the Lord knows all about it. And he wants you to know, if God be for us, who can be against us? He's the God who was for us eternally. The great plan of salvation is that God, who is for us providentially, and how he rules and overrules in the affairs of this life. But you know, the greatest proof that God is for us is in the fact that God is for us sacrificially. Look what he says there in verse 32, and this links up with verse 31. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And Paul is saying to his brothers and sisters in Christ, he said, look, get your eyes upon the cross, the middle cross of Calvary. Look at the sacrifice that God made upon the cross. And he moves from the greater to the lesser. And he says here, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And what he's saying is this, if God has given us his son, if he's given us the greatest thing, then he will give us the lesser things. And you know, that's the confidence that we can have in God tonight. If God be for us, and he is, and we look to the cross, and we see just how much God was for us, and that he spared not his own son. You know, in the days of the Roman Empire, there was a Roman citizen, a very wealthy man, but he had a son who broke his heart, was a prodigal, wasted everything, brought shame to his father's name. And one day the father brought him in. He said to his son, he said, you have brought shame to our name. And he said, I couldn't trust you with my estate, and I'm going to give it all to Marcellus, my slave. But he said, you're going to be allowed to pick out one thing out of my estate. And as quick as a flash, the son said, Marcellus, the slave. Quick thinking. And he knew when he took the slave that he got everything. Everything came with the slave. And so it is when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you took the Son of God as your Savior. God in Christ gives you everything. We're complete in him. Remember, David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Will not want in life. He'll lead us beside the green pastures and the still waters. Will not want in death. Will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And praise God, will not want in eternity, because Christ is our all in all. Hallelujah. What a Savior. If God be for us, who can be against us? And the psalmist David was able to say, and this I know, God is for me. And you step out of this old year into the new year, and you say with David, this I know, God is for me. And if God be for us, who can be against us? May the Lord write his own precious word upon our hearts this evening. Now we're just going to bow together in a moment or two of silent prayer together. Let's look to the Lord. And we're coming up to the new year, and we want to enter into the Lord's presence and the attitude of prayer. Delighted of Dr. Kearns, as we've already intimated with us tonight. Going to ask him to come to the platform. But we'll just bow together in quietness and prayer. You commit your way unto the Lord. Be like Mary, who pondered these things. You think about this great tax. Lord, if God be for me, who can be against me? And go out into the future, trusting in the Lord. So let's just look together to the Lord. And then, after a short season of prayer, just in quietness before the Lord, God says in his word, be still and know that I am God. If God be for us, who can be against us? Let's just wait before the Lord in prayer, please. Oh, God.